as we look closer at John 20, let's pray. Father, we thank you. We thank you that Jesus is alive, that he's come back to life, and just ask that by your Spirit you'd seal the truths of all that that brings us on our hearts today. In Jesus' name, amen. There are times when things are over, things are gone. Perhaps on the more minor scale, when you've spent the whole year hoping for your sports team to win, and then they fail, perhaps even at the last. But they fail. The hope's gone. Okay, for sports teams, there'll always be a next year. Perhaps more permanently, when you've been working at a business or your farm for decades, and then you sell the business or farm. The time's over. Yes, you can buy another business or another farm, but this one's gone. Or harder still, when someone dies, they're no more on this earth. All the great times you had, all that they provided you with, you can no longer enjoy along with them. The time's over. And that's how the disciples and all those who've been living around Jesus felt after the cross and Jesus dying. They felt everything was gone. Their master was dead. The time with him was over. Their hopes were gone. All that was left was to bury the body. And this was done rather than by the disciples, by two significant Jews that hadn't come out as followers of Jesus while he was alive. They'd been secret because of fear. Joseph of Arimathea and the teacher Nicodemus, the one who'd been to Jesus at night and been told, you must be born again, born of the Spirit to receive eternal life. They went to Pilate, they got permission, took the body and laid it in a nearby tomb, where they wrapped it in linen cloth, using an enormous amount of spices. 75 pounds, that's roughly half my body weight. 75 pounds of spices to wrap around the body and left it there for the Sabbath. So the day after, Mary Magdalene comes to the tomb, sees that it's open, not as Joseph and Nicodemus had left it, and quickly, rather than carefully investigate, goes running to Peter and John, tells them what she's seen, and they respond by running to the tomb. John's quicker, but stays outside, notices the strips of linen lying there. Peter, when he arrives, goes straight in, finds not only the strips of linen, but also the burial cloth, a cloth around Jesus' head, folded up. John was emphasizing that this was not grave robbers. They'd take the body with the clothes and certainly wouldn't spend the time to fold up a piece of cloth. They'd get out of there as soon as possible. Seeing this, it's obvious to Peter and John that something's happening. And that's what John goes on to talk about. He can't speak for Peter, but can and does speak for himself. 20 verse 8, it reads, finally, the other disciple who had reached the tomb first also went inside. He saw and believed. They still did not understand from Scripture that Jesus had to rise from the dead. John hears referred to as the other disciple, and he sees and believes. This doesn't mean he knows what's happening, that he really knows Jesus has risen, as the continuation says that he is. But it does mean that he started trusting God and believing in Jesus again. He started expecting things to happen again, that death might not be the end. So Peter and John return to their homes, and Mary remains there crying. She's seen Jesus die. It's final. It isn't even a verbal report that might be suspect. In Ohio, there was a truck crash in the afternoon just before 4 p.m. Police identified the drivers, told the families. But the following morning, when one of the families was grieving, trying to work out how to tell the 9-year-old son that his father, Tobias, was dead, suddenly they heard someone arriving, pulling up in the driveway. It seemed impossible, but it was Tobias, who was totally unaware of the drama. The police had misidentified the body. He was alive figuratively. For the family, he was back from the dead. The family's tears turned to joy. And for Mary, her tears turned to joy, not because of reports of Jesus' death that were wrong. Jesus had died. But because Jesus really did return from the dead. Firstly, we find Mary there, two angels turn up in the tomb and ask her why she's crying. And she says they've removed the body. She does not know where her Lord's body is. And then she turns round to see what she takes to be a gardener, who also asks why she's crying, but follows up by asking, who's she looking for? She's not looking for Jesus among the living, but for his body. And so she thinks that Jesus must be the gardener, and asks if he's responsible for the missing body. To which Jesus responds by simply calling her name. And suddenly she realizes that this is Jesus speaking, that he's no longer dead, but alive, and naturally responds by clinging to him in joy. She doesn't want to lose him again, yet Jesus needs to go to his father, and he needs her to communicate to the disciples. So it says in verse 17, "Do not hold on to me, for I've not yet returned to the Father. Go instead to my brothers and tell them, I'm returning to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God." So Jesus is alive. He knows Mary Magdalene will tell the disciples. He doesn't need to tell her to tell them that, but he's setting expectations. He's saying that as he promised when he was with them, when he was alive with them, he's returning to God. That as he has said previously in John 14, he must go to God to prepare the way for them to dwell with God. But he says much more than that. He says his Father is their Father. His God is their God. Jesus' death has changed how they can relate with God. It's not just Jesus that can relate to him as a child of God, but so can they and so can we. We're children of God, the master of the universe's children, along with Jesus. And getting hold of that concept, that each one here, each one of us, is a prince or a princess, because we're children of the master of the universe, the king of the universe. We're actually princes or princesses. In fact, I know I've used the example before, but one of my friends was chaplain of U2 and spent time around various bishops and said, couldn't wait for a bishop to ask to be called my lordship, because he'd turn round, tell him, fine, as long as you call me by my proper title. Wanting the bishop to ask what that was, because he'd have said, my royal highness. He got that he was a son of God, that as such he was a prince. He related to God. That's why Jesus died, so we can relate to God. He's undone what happened in the first garden, undone the effect of our sin, of our going our own way. As Adam and Eve did when they ate the fruit, ignoring God's commands and rejecting him. And it's the effect of sin to cause a barrier between us and God. The garden and the reference to the gardener coming is supposed to make us think of the garden in Genesis and how sin came into the world. But undoing the effects of sin means we can relate to God freely again. And what's more, we can do so as his sons and daughters because of Jesus. We're now accepted into God's family with Jesus as our brother. We can trust God to look after us, to protect us from this world, and provide for us as we seek his kingdom. Now the disciples do not get the message immediately. Verse 19, on the evening of that first day of the week, when the disciples were together with the doors locked for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." The disciples are scared, so scared that they lock the doors despite being inside. These days, some people are dead set on making sure houses are locked when they're out. Others leave a back door open so they can get in when they forget their keys, not worried about someone getting in through that door. But making sure the door's locked when there's a whole group of you and you're all at home shows real fear. They're afraid of people coming to get them, probably thinking they're seen as a bigger threat than they were. After all, the one who led them, who did the miracles, who provided the teaching, had been killed. And when that happened, they were nowhere to be seen. Well, except Peter denying Jesus, especially to a servant girl among others. But without Jesus, there they were, still petrified, scared of what the Jews might do. And the reports of Jesus being alive had not changed this. But it's to this group that Jesus comes, stands among them and says, "Peace be with you." Obviously, they're overjoyed at seeing him, seeing his hands, his side, the evidence that it's really him, that he was pierced, that nails were put through his wrists. But then again, he repeats the same phrase in verse 21. Again, Jesus said, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, I am sending you." Why is peace being with the disciples so important? Why the emphasis that Jesus is putting on this? Well, to some extent, this is the wrong question. It's not why peace being with the disciples, but what is the peace that Jesus is referring to? The disciples were going to go out into the world. They'd stand in front of rulers and kings and preach the gospel. This timid, scared bunch of people would change so they'd preach the gospel in front of rulers, kings, sometimes meeting hostile responses. Acts 12 records John's brother James would be killed by Herod. Many of the other disciples would be killed. They'd not live out their lives as long as they could, but would be killed for their faith. That's hardly a peaceful existence. Yet Jesus is clearly saying he's sending them to this, that just as he was sent, he's sending them, and Jesus died a death, killed by others. So Jesus is clearly not referring to having an entirely peaceful existence. He's referring to peace with God. Yes, today we love the idea of peace. We pray for peace between nations, that people will live at peace with each other. But we often put this as a higher priority than peace with God, and can sometimes pray more for this than we do that people would come to God, turn to him and make peace with him. Because here, Jesus is not talking about peace in the world. He's talking about the peace that he died to bring, the peace with God, the peace that means we have a relationship with God, the peace that Jesus' death enabled. Peace that means we're part of his family, that whatever happens here, we will share in Jesus, with Jesus, in eternal life, that we'll dwell with him for eternity. It's this peace that Jesus died to give us, died in our place for our sin, for all the times we've gone our own way, that we've rejected, that we've ignored God. Jesus has to take God's wrath, not just so we might live, but so we might live in relationship and at peace with God. That's the peace that matters. That's the peace that's beyond understanding, because it does not depend on circumstance. That's the peace that enables us to face opposition, face people looking to make war, perhaps destroy us, with the confidence that nothing else can, with the confidence that we have relationship with God, that that's what matters, and nothing can remove this relationship from us. It's this peace that gave the disciples confidence to go out and even die for him, confidence to proclaim to the world the good news of Jesus, whatever they faced, because they knew they'd live eternally with him. That's real peace, a peace that gives us confidence to proclaim and represent God so that others may believe and share with us in eternity. Jesus goes on in verse 22, and with that he breathed on them and said, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive anyone his sins, they're forgiven. If you do not forgive them, they're not forgiven." It is then that Jesus gives them the Spirit, the promised Holy Spirit. God with them and in them, in their lives. The Spirit that's not just promised to the disciples, but is promised to all Christians, to us, to all those who believe. The Spirit that enables us to speak representing God. The Spirit that enables us to know that we're at peace with God, even when facing conflict in our lives. The Spirit that's a guarantee of our inheritance along with Jesus in God's kingdom. And along with the Spirit is the authority to forgive sins. Now, what's meant by this? Obviously, forgiveness belongs to Jesus on the cross and all those who believe and trust in him are forgiven. It's not that the church has to declare particular sins are forgiven. And instead, this is about the mission of the church that Jesus has just said he's sending them on. It's the mission of proclaiming the forgiveness of sins and peace with God for those who choose to believe. The disciples are being sent to proclaim forgiveness and accept those who hear the message into the church, into the people of God, as his forgiven people. As people at peace with God. The people who reject them and therefore reject what Jesus has done for them cannot receive this forgiveness. This peace with God, as they're rejecting the relationship that brings it. John, as he declares in verse 31, is writing that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. That people might, like us, might know the forgiveness that Jesus offers, that we might know the peace with God. That's what Easter's about. New life. A life that's transformed by peace with God, by receiving the Holy Spirit. Now, one of the disciples, Thomas, was not there when Jesus turned up. And he wanted to see Jesus for himself. In fact, he'll not take it on the other's word, and says he'll not believe unless he sees it for himself. And in the same house, with the doors still locked, but with Thomas there this time, Jesus turns up again saying, "Peace be with you." And Thomas responds, "My Lord and my God." And surely that should be our response too, because as Jesus goes on to make clear, peace with God, the Spirit, the forgiveness of sins are for all of us. They're not just given to disciples or pastors. They're for everyone who believes. So yes, we're welcomed into God's family. Jesus accepts all who believe in him as brothers and sisters. But we should respond in awe at all God has done. Like Thomas, we should respond to Jesus coming back to life with "My Lord and my God." Let's pray. Father, we thank you for Jesus. We thank you that Jesus died that we might live, that you give us peace with God. And we ask that you'd fill us with your Spirit to overflowing, that we'd know you with us. We'd know the peace that forgiveness of sins brings. Jesus' name. Amen.